God, we pray that as we listen to your word today, which has its full intention, the word has its full intention to strengthen us and encourage us, that we would have hearts open and ears open so that we can receive from you what we need to hear. Help me be faithful and help us all be faithful as a listeners and obedient followers of what you say to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Bibles or on your phone, why don't you turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to be reading from verse 18 through to 29. You have not come to a mountain that can be touched and that is burning with fire, to darkness, gloom, and storm, to a trumpet blast or such a voice speaking words that those who heard it begged that no further word be spoken to them, because they could not bear what was commanded. If even an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned. The sight was so terrifying that Moses said, I am trembling with fear. Now you have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, to the city of the living God. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all men, to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkling blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. If they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, how much less will we if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven? At that time his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, once more I will shake not only the earth but also the heavens. The words once more indicate the removing of what can be shaken, that is, created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Have you ever been shaken in life, like really, really shaken? Some kind of crisis, something's really rocked you. And when that happens, everything gets thrown up into the air. You wonder what's trustworthy, what's stable, who's stable, who can I depend on, what really matters now, what is certain. This week I spoke with a man who tragically lost his daughter at 2 years of age. This is the kind of thing that puts fear into a parent's heart. They woke up in the morning and his precious little girl had died during the night. No one had any idea it would happen or even now why it happened. And as I listened to him talk about that, he said to me it completely changed his life. He changed his work, he changed his priorities, and he shifted back towards his family because he felt like his priorities were not on his family, and he shifted completely what he invested his life into because of that thing that shook him so much. Our world right now, I think, it feels like it's been shaken with pandemics and wars in Europe, the economy and the climate. There's lots of uncertainty. It came home to me the other day when my youngest daughter, said to me, in 2050, I'll be 40, Dad. 2050, I'll be 40. And I don't know if you know anything about climate change. This part of the room might know more than the rest of us. But in 2050, there are not good predictions if we don't change the trajectory of where we're going. Like, it will be a miserable outcome if we do not address that. And I'm looking at this little girl thinking, she'll be younger than me and her reality will be far worse than mine. And that's not the job of a parent. The job of a parent is not to set your children up for worse, is it? That kind of shook me. It made me think, what am I doing? How can I make her world better? Don't know if it shakes you. Some of you have children that are younger than my daughter, so it should maybe make you think too. There is lots of uncertainty in our world. It feels like it's been shaken. And in all of that, you go, what can I hold on to? Now, as a person of faith, we want to and we need to cling to God. We want to have faith in God. That last song talks about how we want Jesus to be like a cornerstone because everything else is so uncertain and we need something that is certain, eternally certain. So we want God to be what we cling on to. But what if God is the one who's doing the shaking? What if God is the very reason why I do not feel safe? What then? What then for a person of faith? People were not safe at Mount Sinai. They were not safe. God has dramatically rescued Israel from Egypt, and he's taken them through this desert, and they're camped at the base of what we call today Mount Sinai, and they are there to receive from God his law, how they're meant to live as God's people. And this is their first kind of direct encounter with God as a nation. They've been present with God through the desert, but now they're seeing God in a way that is very intimidating. All of his holiness, it seems, is coming to bear on this little place, this mountain. So we read in Exodus 19, God says to Moses, these people need to prepare for my coming. And that in 3 days, they are not to come near this mountain. Because if anything touches this mountain when I am here, in my fullness of glory and holiness, it will die. And those warnings speak of that kind of fearful power. And so for 2 days, Israel prepare themselves and they wait. And I don't know if you've ever been in a really fierce storm. We've had a few in Adelaide, but we don't kind of really come close to what they get at the top end of Australia. But often I watch a fierce storm from the comfort of my home. Sometimes I've been in a storm in a tent. That's less comfortable, isn't it, Anne? But here is a storm that is building, that on this third day, these nations are at the base of this mountain looking up and they just see a cloud. And in fact, what Hebrews does is describe what is said in chapter 19 of Exodus, that this is what they see. A mountain that cannot be touched, that is burning with fire, darkness, gloom and storm. What they hear is God's voice sounding as if it were like a loud trumpet blast. Such a voice speaking words that those who heard it begged that no further word be spoken to them because they could not bear what was commanded. And the sight was so terrifying that even Moses, the servant of God, said, I am trembling with fear. Mount Sinai imposed upon the imagination of the people of God. Approaching God is a serious matter, a matter of life or death, and that his holiness and his glory is frightening. And Hebrews sums it up by saying God is like a consuming fire. When he spoke, his words were heard like a loudest trumpet blast. He shakes the earth. The people beg God, don't speak to us, because they're worried about the impact it might have on the very ground they stand on. God is not safe. God is the one who is shaking their world. He's the one who's making them fear for their lives. So when that happens to people of faith, What do you cling to? What do you cling to when God's the very reason why you are being shaken? There's only one thing you can cling to. It's called obedience. It's called obedience. Do not refuse him who speaks. I remember when I first started rock climbing. I enjoy rock climbing. I don't really enjoy abseiling. It's a bit boring for me. But I enjoy rock climbing. And I remember when the first time I was doing abseiling and rock climbing, it was actually, at the time, I was a youth pastor here. And one of our young adults was a young rock climbing instructor. So I went out with her and her boyfriend. And they were teaching me how to climb. And they were like, this is how you tie a knot. And this is how you loop it through the ATC or the belay device. And this is what you got to wear. And this is what you got to, this is the way you do this. Right. If I didn't do this, I've got a 30 meter drop. Am I paying attention? Am I thinking at that point, as I'm about to step back from the cliff, am I thinking, they weren't really that serious about all that. Let's just make it up. Is that what I'm thinking? No, because I know that what is at stake is my life and my ability to listen and obey what I'm told because I frankly don't know better is really, really important. I take people out rock climbing, not officially because I don't have insurance, so they're just friends when they come out with me. But I take people out rock climbing. The ones that I don't take out, the ones who don't listen. You don't listen, you're not coming out with me. Because what's at stake is not just your life, it's mine too. There's a lot at stake. And what is communicated at the base of Mount Sinai is you do not mess with God. Just the fact he rocks up could kill you. And the only way that you're going to be able to get through this, the only way that you're going to be able to be safe in such a storm is to listen and obey. That's the only thing you can do is be obedient. If God says this is the way that you need to deal with me, then you better take his way. Israel's worship begins at Mount Sinai. And there's a journey from Mount Sinai to eventually King David and then his son King Solomon build a temple in Jerusalem on another mountain called Mount Zion. And that was the center of Israel's worship, even today. Even today there's not a temple. There is a temple, but not Israel's temple. But even today, the center of worship for the Jew is Jerusalem and that mountain. What Hebrews says to us in chapter 12 is actually the journey doesn't stop at the physical Mount Zion in Jerusalem. Actually, that story of God being present to his people is carried through to the heavenly Jerusalem, where what Sinai and Zion pointed to, which is God being present with his people and his people being able to worship him and relate with him in a true way, what the temple pointed to is ultimately fulfilled in what he calls the heavenly Jerusalem. Jerusalem is a symbol of what is to come. And so in verse 22 of chapter 12, he says, we don't come as Christians to Mount Sinai. We come as Christians, as followers of Jesus, to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You've come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn whose names are written in heaven. You've come to, this is what Jesus opens up for us, is a way of relating with God, which gives us access to the rights of being a firstborn child. He uses all these kind of connections to the Old Testament. So he says, you come to something that's greater than Solomon built. Solomon built an extraordinary temple, a wonderful temple on Mount Zion, but actually there's a heavenly Mount Zion through Jesus that we go to. You come to something that's greater than what David won. David won for Israel the city of Jerusalem. What Jesus wins for us is the heavenly Jerusalem where we get to be God's people. You've come to something that's greater than what Jacob or Isaiah saw. So Jacob saw a staircase to heaven. He looked at it and was able to see angels descending and ascending on this staircase to the very throne of glory. And Isaiah was in the temple and he actually had a vision of angels in the temple. Well, the writer says you come to something greater than even that. You come to thousands upon thousands of angels through Jesus who are just rejoicing at what Jesus has done for us. And you come to something that's greater than any earthly firstborn person gets, which is just this material world. You come to the church of the firstborn who have the rights to the very throne of heaven itself. You come to all of that because of Jesus. So you come to this new heavenly Mount Zion, and it's extraordinary. But don't miss this. That God's still shaking. God's still holy. God's still fearsome. God's word still penetrates. God still is a consuming fire. You come to something far greater than anyone has ever seen through Jesus. But God has not changed. God has not changed. He is still shaking not only the earth now, but also the heavens. Thankfully, we have for ourselves a mediator, Jesus, who's on our side. We know that. He's on our side. He went to the cross for us. He's given in exchange for our sin, his life. And for our rebellion, his grace. We've got so many things that we're thankful for in Jesus. We are thankful that his blood is like a sprinkled blood that cleanses us. And it says, speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Abel's blood spoke of vengeance and justice. Jesus' blood speaks of mercy and forgiveness. But don't miss that God is still shaking. That God is still a consuming fire. That God is still holy. And that the weight of his holiness is dangerous. It's not safe to deal with that God. Don't miss, he's still shaking the heavens and the earth. The Hebrews, the people that were first readers of this book, they were persecuted and they were suffering. And they were very tempted to stop trusting in Jesus. And here is a simple summary of 13 chapters. This is what God's word is to them. Don't. Don't stop trusting Jesus. Because if you do, you have nothing else and you are in serious trouble. It's God's word that shakes them. It's not the circumstances. The circumstances come and they're tempted to ditch faith. It's God's word that takes their life by the scruff of the neck and says, do not do this. Don't do it. You know, there are times when you should say, you know, like quiet words to people who are going through anxious times. You definitely should do that. Seems to me that God doesn't think this is the time for Hebrews, in the book of Hebrews. No, there's nothing too gentle here. We're not going to settle you down with quiet words. We're going to shake you. We're going to use this persecution and this suffering, and we're going to speak a word into your life that your life is shaken. Why? So that what may remain is unshakable. In the journey of life, especially if you've grown up in the church, when you're about 12 years of age or 11 years of age, you believe everything you are told, especially from your parents. In fact, research says that the most sure a person is about their Christian faith is at 11 years of age. They are. All us adults, we need to lean in on their faith. They have more faith than you or I. And then it goes downhill from there. I remember speaking to some primary school teachers, and I was talking to them about this. It was in a Christian school, and a few said to me afterwards, you know what, we were blaming the high school for messing up all the great stuff that we were doing in primary school. Now, we were building great faith in primary school, and then high school seemed to mess it all up. No, that's what happens. That's what happens. Is life happens, doubt comes, and everything gets tested. Everything gets tested. And it gets worse, and it gets worse, and it gets worse, and it gets worse. And then it leads to, listen to this word, it leads to disillusionment. People get disillusioned. If you ever have been disillusioned in faith, that is a normal and necessary thing. It is necessary for your life to be shaken and shaken and shaken, and doubts to come and test and test, and for you to be disillusioned, because the things that you are holding in your life are illusions. They are not true and certain and unshakable, and they need to be shaken out of you. Must be. Must be. You need to rid yourself of illusion. And how do you do that? You get shaken. You get shaken. There are many times that I've been shaken in life, right? Ridiculous number of times. But the most dreadful time, which is why, you know, we're worshipping and I'm looking at my wife, and I made a mistake of doing that, because sometimes she reminds me of what has shaken me. And the most dreadful time was losing a daughter. Terrible. I was in this church at that time. We were in this church. It shook me. I'm a pastor. I meant to hold on to Jesus, and I did. Thankfully, I did. But pretty much everything came crashing down. Why wouldn't it? Huh? Why wouldn't it? And I was shaken, and I was shaken. I reckon I was shaken for 3 years. 3 years of genuine darkness. And my day job's to bring light and hope to people, and I am suffering brutally. But you know what? My life was shaken so much, it changed me for the better. And that what is in my life because of it, things that God has formed in me, are unshakable. Not all of my life is unshakable. Boy, there's so much more he needs to do. But there are some things that are set in deep, profound stone. This is not an unusual story. This is no superhero here. This is actually normal Christianity. There are many stories of exactly the same thing. And do you not want an unshakable life and to live in an unshakable kingdom? And if we want to live there, then we're going to have to be shaken up. If our world's going to be set right, it doesn't need a little tweak here or there. It needs a decent, solid shaking. And if our lives are going to be brought into line with God's word, why would we want to play at the edges? We need to be shaken so that what remains is unshakable and eternal. And God does that via his word. That's how he does it. And when we're tracking through these challenges or doing our own thing, God will say to us, that's not right. You need to listen to me. You're actually the problem here. Or this is not about you. Or just obey me. He shakes our life. He shakes our life so that by his word, our life straightens up. We can have our lives shaken if we do what they were meant to do at Sinai. What did it say in verse 25? Do not refuse him who speaks. We can have our lives shaken so that what remains is unshakable if we are committed to not refusing him who speaks. And by now, Hebrews has made it very clear who is the him in that sentence. He who speaks is the one who is at the center of it all. The one by which we can approach the God of glory. The one that is the mediator. The one that has won for us a new covenant. The one who is the first of the firstborn. The one who has opened a way so that you and I who are far from God can enter in. This is the one we need to listen to. Jesus. And then it closes in this chapter with these words. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. As we listen to Jesus, we can respond in thanks and worship and have what is unshakable in our life and, believe it or not, in our world. Let's pray. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. And after he provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So he became as superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. Our Lord Jesus, we're going to pray a really dangerous prayer. Shake my life. Use your word to shake my life. I will not refuse to hear you. Shake my life so that what may remain is unshakable. So that if I'm living in illusion, if I'm misguided and misled, it may be removed from me. If I'm living a lie or living less than you fully intend for me, that may be removed from me. Shake our lives, I pray. Shake our church, I pray. Why would we want to be less than you've called us to be? Shake our church. And shake our nation, because it needs to be shaken, and shake our world and even the very heavens itself, so that the kingdom that remains is unshakable for all eternity. And that the incredible picture painted of us with God and all the inheritance of heaven may be fully come. Have mercy on us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.